Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much for inviting each one of us into your family, the family at BCC, the family at Belfair Community Church. Jesus, you have made a family of us. You have helped us to learn to lean into one another, to rely on one another, and to spread, Jesus, your love and your grace throughout Belfair, our community. And Jesus, I just pray that as each one of us prepares our hearts today to worship you, that Jesus, we can set down whatever burdens and anxieties, fears, grief it is that we bring into this place with us today, Jesus, set it down and then rise on our feet, hands outreached, Jesus, hearts facing upwards to you, to sing praise to your name, Jesus, to know that you are our creator, that we are your children and we are precious to you for no other reason than that reason alone. God, thank you so much for being here in our presence. I pray blessings on all those who are here this morning, joining us live and online, Jesus. Help us to worship you. Help us to become even closer as a family. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you for letting me be here. Maybe you didn't have a choice. I don't know. If you don't know me, my name is Dan Olberg, and my wife and I, Lois and I, are here. We're good friends of Jamie's and Guy's and Miles's, and I'm the director of St. Andrew's House, which is the Episcopal Retreat Center just down the road in Union, and every once in a while I get to come up here and share worship with you. So thank you for letting me be here. We're at the beginning of the Advent season. Oh, look at that. You're a warm and welcoming church. Thank you so much. Let us pray, shall we? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be glorifying to you. May you speak through me. May you speak in spite of me. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. Amen. I'm going to start today with a little reading from The Hobbit, one of my favorites. I know. Amen. Yes. First chapter of The Hobbit. By some curious chance, one morning, long ago in the quiet of the world, when there was less noise and more green, and the hobbits were still numerous and prosperous, and Bilbo Baggins was standing at his door after breakfast, smoking an enormous, long wooden pipe that reached nearly down to his woolly toes, which were neatly brushed, Gandalf came by. Gandalf! If you've heard only a quarter of what I've heard about him, and only have heard a little bit of all there is to hear, you'd be prepared for any sort of remarkable tale. Tales and adventures sprouted up all over the place wherever he went, in the most extraordinary fashion. He had not been down this way, under the hill, for ages and ages, not since his friend the old Took died. In fact, the hobbits had almost forgotten what he looked like. He had been away from the hill and across the water on business of his own since they were all small hobbit boys and hobbit girls. All that the unsuspecting Bilbo saw that morning was an old man and a staff. He had a tall, pointed blue hat, a long gray cloak, a silver scarf over which a white beard hung down all the way to his waist with immense black boots. "Good morning," said Bilbo, and he meant it. The sun was shining, and the grass was very green. But Gandalf looked at him from under a long, bushy eyebrows and said, "What do you mean? Do you wish me a good morning? Or mean that it's a good morning whether I want it to or not? Or that you feel good this morning? Or that this is a good morning to be good on?" You know, a Jewish leader actually asked Jesus a similar question. He said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response was strange. "Why do you call me good?" said Jesus. "No one is good except God alone. And by the way, you know all the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not accuse anyone falsely, respect your father and mother. And the man said, ever since I was young, I've obeyed all these commandments. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, there is still one more thing you need to do. Sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Then come and follow me. But when the man heard this, he became very sad because he was very rich. Now, Jesus, just like Gandalf, is not what people expect. None of the people in the crowds, especially not the church leaders, not even the disciples, or even his own family members, often expected what he was like. As the Advent season approaches again, this time we will prepare for Jesus to come into our lives again. The question I must ask us is, what are we expecting? Each one of us has an image of God in our minds, based upon how we are raised, what we experience, what we've been taught, how we've heard God's voice in our lives. But if he were to come today, would we recognize him? I've found that in my life, my image of God has changed over and over again over the years, hopefully toward a better understanding of him, but I'm not sure. For Jesus to be truly known by us, he has to break through our little images of him all the time, the things that we think we know. A long time ago, I read a book by J.B. Phillips called Your God is Too Small. And in that book, he kind of identifies common images of God that people have. So see how many of these you identify with. I should have a bingo card. You could actually fill a little bingo card. Which one of these things do you identify with images of God? Number one, God is a resident policeman. Basically like our conscience. The voice that tells you, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, I feel guilty about this. But the truth, our conscience isn't always reliable, really, is it? And even if it is, if we see God that way, we're never going to be moved to worship just a voice that says, don't do this, don't do that. I've heard many people say they don't follow God because they think religion is essentially a drag. It's just about not doing stuff that's fun. And if God is all that God is, I'd agree with them. If that's all that God is, for sure. But God's got to be more than that. The second one, the parental hangover God. Either God is like our parents or totally opposite of our parents, depending on how you feel about your parents. In either case, we limit who God really is. Now, Jesus called God is Father, and so we think, well, is God like my father? Well, that could be great if your relationship with your father is really good. That could be awful if your relationship with your father is very poor, or if your father's not there, or you never had a father. And a lot of people don't really know how to relate to God because that's the first thing they think of, is if God's my father and my father wasn't there, is God there? Or if my father was unkind or cruel to me, is that how God is too? So many people I've worked with in my years of therapy, I used to be a therapist, struggle with that whole image of God as a parent. But we need to be careful and recognize that it's God who decides what a good parent is, not parents who decide who God is. Opposite thing. How about the image of God as a grand old man? Sits up there on a throne with a long beard, kind of like Gandalf. Sits up with a long beard. Or he's kind of like Santa Claus. He's just this kind of kindly guy, the jolly guy with a shaking belly. Ask him for nice things, he'll give you nice things. If you're good, he gives you good things. If you're naughty, you get coal, things like that. Those grand old man images of God can be kind of comforting sometimes as being kind of kind. But it makes him look old-fashioned and kind of out of touch, doesn't it? Kind of seems like somebody that's from a cartoon or a movie. And so a lot of people think that's what God is, and so they don't think church has anything to say about their lives. He's just too distant up there, sitting on a throne. What about the image of Jesus being meek and mild? This is a common one too. Soft and harmless, carrying lambs on his shoulders, sitting with children, all true images, good images. I remember watching movies about Jesus when I was a kid, and he was always soft-spoken and really polite. He always seemed to have a British accent, and that was kind of strange. You know, kind of a white guy with long blonde hair and spoke very properly and never really got upset. That's the meek and mild Jesus. That was very safe to have a meek and mild Jesus in the movies. That can be a comforting image too. That's not all God is, for sure. He's a lot more than meek and mild. And if you read the Gospels, he says a lot of things that are pretty outrageous, if we're really honest about it, for sure. How about the God who's just absolutely perfect? God's just perfect. So whatever people are like, God is just the perfect image of that. And Jesus even said, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. So is God just kind of a perfect being? And so someone that's just kind of the best of everything? I guess that's really true, but I think God's idea of perfection is different than ours. We think of perfection as being without any kind of problem, almost machine-like, perfect without a flaw, almost like, sanitary or you know, hard to relate to. But I don't think that's what God means by perfect. Matter of fact, the word shalom, often used in the Bible, we often just translate in English as peace. But the Hebrew word shalom actually means complete and whole, just and true. Reconciliation of relationship is shalom. If you're in a shalom, you're in a relationship with people and with God that is whole. That's the kind of perfection that God is talking about. Not about being a certain level or raising to a certain kind of behavior or being perfect in terms of never having anything wrong. God is not an abstract idea. He's a whole person, for sure. How about the old image of God just being kind of the person to run to? God is a refuge. That's a true thing. Absolutely. He's definitely a refuge. A lot of people will accuse churchgoers as escaping from the world by going to church. You just want to get away from real life. Maybe they're right. We do seek refuge. But that's the only way we see God. Then we are kind of proving their point. We are trying to hide. If we build little bubbles of safety where we never associate with anybody outside of our little bubble and our little group of people, yeah, they're probably right. If we only see people that think like us and look like us as people we want to be with, yeah, maybe they're right. But that's not who God is. How about the image of God in a box? The God in the box image is basically, I'm with God on Sunday mornings. I'm in God when I need something. I'm in God during Christmas. I'm with God when somebody's got an illness. So God's a little box that we pull off the shelf. This is my Sunday God. This is my other God. This is my other God. Most of my life, though, I don't really think about God too much. As I'm working and walking and driving and talking to people and raising my kids, God's not really part of that. Just Sunday mornings, just Christmas time, that kind of thing. But if that's who God is, then he really isn't who he is. Because he's all about us and all about what we go through every single day. He's not just around certain times of the day or certain times of the year. He's not just wanting to be in your life on occasion or when you're being good or when you're dressed up, when you're looking like church. He wants to be part of every part of our life. How about the image of the managing director, kind of the boss, the executive director? Some people basically also believe that God just started the world up, made it real nice, and let it go. So creation just kind of goes, and he just directs it, and he's not really involved other than that. There's a lot of people that believe that way about God, if you ask them. Yes, I believe God created things and said it really nicely, but not really involved in anything else. Or God is just kind of involved with the big stuff. Doesn't really care about our little stuff that we deal with, for sure. I think of some of the big villains in movies like Thanos and Marvel that just kind of thinks, well, the big picture is all that matters. Little stuff doesn't matter. People don't matter. Just the big picture. Some people even think that God kind of set the whole thing up. Like, well, God set up Satan, and God set up evil, and God set up heaven, and God set up hell, and basically he's just kind of manipulating all of us and kind of working us like toys. And a lot of people I've talked to think that way about God. Or that he's just kind of someone that's of a kindly old man, that like a watchmaker who made everything nice but then set it off to go, and then he's basically done and just letting it take off on its own. There's a lot of images about God about that too. Or perhaps your image of God is more of a secondhand image of God. In other words, I don't really know who God is, but I kind of know what I've heard about him from the Bible, from the movies, from the stories, from people I know, from people people have told me. And of course, that's how we get to know God at first, right? We just learn from something, story, scripture, song, experience, what people have told us. But at some point, we have to make our own decision about faith. Some point, we need to make it personal and decide that this is my image of God. This is who I worship. This is who I want to be about. Otherwise, he's just someone we hear about. And that's all there is, for sure. How about the image of God? Is this the person to blame? And this is also a common one. Why is my life so difficult? God has got something out on me. God is not pleased with me. God is cruel. God doesn't care. God's not around. It's very natural if you have trauma in your life or pain in your life to say, well, why did God allow this? How did a good God allow this? Where was God? Why did I get abandoned by God? These are natural things to feel and think. When I was doing therapy, that's what I got a lot, was people saying, I don't understand how God would allow that to happen to me, or how that allowed that to happen to my neighbor or my parents or my children. How could God be good if life is so painful, if there's so much trauma? And where was God, by the way, when I was young and getting hurt? Where was God then? All good questions, all valid questions. We could spend a whole Sunday school on that by itself. But it can't be all what God is. It doesn't make sense. It's great that God has a chest big enough to beat our fists on, get angry at. Awesome. But he's got to be more to him than that. It doesn't add up. It doesn't fit with what Jesus expresses to us. The other image of God that can be tricky is the fact that he is kind of a pale Galilean. This is the movie image. He generally looks like us. Every culture does this, by the way. If you see portrayals of Jesus in some way, either in art or in the movies, he always tends to look like us. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That makes him relatable to us. But is that really who God is? Does God look like us? Is he really part of our culture? Does he only speak English? Is the Bible written in English? It wasn't originally. Is that who he is? Are we stuck in that? That Jesus has to look a lot like us. If he looked different than us, would we be able to relate to him? Would we be able to love him the way we do now? And in light of that, the last one is, do we oftentimes just project our image of God onto Jesus? Essentially, to make him look the way we feel comfortable him looking. If he were to walk into this church today, would you recognize him? How would he be dressed a certain way? Would he have a certain expression on his face? What would his hair light be like? What would his face be like? What would the color of his skin be? What would his voice sound like? What language would he be speaking? And how would we know if he walked in today? How could we determine it? That honestly is the question of Advent, is how do we recognize the coming Christ? How do we prepare ourselves to accept him this season of the year as we get ready to celebrate Christmas? How do we see what he's up to, what he's doing, what he's about? Now, it's comforting to me that John the Baptist, even though he was his cousin and was his messenger, wasn't sure either. The verse today is about that. And I'm going to read it to you. It's from the Message translation. John the Baptist wasn't even sure, which is really comforting to me. John's disciples reported back to him the news of all these events taking place. So John sent two of them to the master and asked the question, are you the one we've been expecting, or are we still waiting? The men showed up before Jesus and said, John the Baptizer sent us to ask you, are you the one we've been expecting, or were we waiting for someone else? In the next 2 or 3 hours, Jesus healed many from diseases, distress, evil spirits. To many of the blind, he gave the gift of sight. Then he gave his answer, go back and tell John what you've just seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the wretched of the earth have God's salvation, hospitality extended to them. Is this what you're expecting? Then count yourself fortunate. After John's messengers left to make the report, Jesus said more about John to a crowd of people. He said to them, what did you expect when you went out to see him in the wild? A weekend camper? Hardly. What then, a sheik in silk pajamas? Not in the wilderness by a long shot. What then? A messenger from God? That's right, a messenger. Probably the greatest messenger you'll ever hear. He is the messenger Malachi announced when he wrote, I'm sending my messenger on ahead to make the road smooth for you. So let me lay it out for you as plainly as I can. No one in history surpasses John the Baptizer, but in the kingdom he prepared for you, the lowliest person is ahead of him. The ordinary and disreputable people who have heard John by being baptized by him into the kingdom are the clearest evidence. The Pharisees and the religious officials would have nothing to do with such a baptism, wouldn't think of giving up their place in line to their inferiors. So how can I account for the people of this generation? They're like spoiled children complaining to their parents, we wanted to skip rope and you were always too tired. We wanted to talk, but you're always too busy. John the Baptizer came fasting and you called him crazy. The Son of Man came feasting and you called him a boozer. Opinion polls don't count for much, do they? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. How will we recognize Jesus this coming Advent season? Where will we see his face and hear his voice? I encourage you to look and to listen in the most unlikely of places, at the most unlikely times, and with the most unlikely people. That's how he does it. Listen to how the Apostle John talks about discerning who God is. This is from John 4, 1 John 4. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has run of the house, becomes at home and a mature in us, so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love. Love and be loved. First we were loved, and now we love, because he loved us first. If anyone says, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother and sister, think nothing of it because he's a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to have both. Now, reflecting in those words, Dorothy Day once said, that means I really only love God as much as the person I love the least. I'm going to say that again for all of us. We really only love God as much as the person we love the least. So I submit to you, that's in loving that we know who God is. It is in loving that we'll recognize his face. And so during this Advent time, if you want to see where Jesus is, love those you love the least. Look for him in the places you most likely would not look or think he would be, and you'll find his face there. May it be so. Amen.